I just want to bless each of you again for being here today. And my message that I had sent to you, I don't know if you brothers let your families know what my message is going to be or not. I would encourage you to do that. I had sent that out, and I want to start doing that more. When I have a message, I want to let you know what my message is going to be, and that you can pray specifically for that message. Today, part of my message, I shared with the brothers in Berea. I had been asked to come over in June and share a message there in regard to child training. I have been praying about this message, and I changed some of it. I changed some of the emphasis on it. And so if you can just bear with me, I want to just make a few disclaimers here this morning. I am not targeting anyone here. I want you to know that. I'm not targeting anyone here because I see that you're weak or whatever it may be. Although I will say this, I'm not apologetic about some of the things that I'm teaching. I want you to know that. Because family life is a very, very important part of who we are today. And Elsie and I have been on a journey to understand individuals. I'll just say it like that. We've been on a journey to understand individuals in a greater way. And one of the things that we're definitely beginning to see is that everyone here today is a product of their family. Like it or not, you are a product of your family. Many of the values that you have today were mostly unspoken values. I have used this illustration before, but Dan is not planning on taking his son, probably, and taking his son and setting him down and saying, "Now, son, when you do construction, there is only one tool that you want to use, and this is the tool." Dan will probably not do that. But what I'm saying is Dan's son will probably grow up with a specific brand of tool that his father uses that he will place value on. And it's those often unspoken, unintentional values that we pass on to our children. It's something that can be good, and it can be something that cannot be good. Because if you have learned from your father that the most important thing is work, then you're going to reflect back on your dad today, and you're going to see quite a few things that were neglected in your home because of that emphasis. And so it's difficult to know where to start talking about family life. But I want to start with you as mom and dad. That's where I want to start. Because family life, the success of a family, is contingent upon you as mom and dad, as husband and wife, as adults. And I want to just simply ask you just some questions. One of the basic questions that I want to ask you as parents is, where are you with God? Where are you with God? Now, as parents, you may say, "Well, I know God." You may say, "I'm born again." And that is all right and good. But do you know God? And what I mean by that question is, do you know God to the point in your life that absolutely everything in your life revolves around God? Or do we have the busyness of life Do we have priorities that militate against what we say? It's easy for us to tell our children that mom and dad are Christians. Now, the challenge then is, how do we as parents display that to our children in the reality of life, in the busyness of life? There's no question. Some of you as parents have said, I am at the point where I have to establish priorities, that there are things that you're going to do and not do based on those priorities. And you, in the middle of this, are transferring to your children your priorities. And if they're good, that's commendable. If they're not, then you need to reevaluate your priorities. You need to reevaluate your priorities. And I come back to a statement that I've made previously. Many of us have a view of God based on our father's view of God, our paternal father. I mean, the male that we grew up with in our home. If your dad was a harsh dad, then you may look at God as a harsh father. If your dad was just simply overlooked everything, then you may look at God as a person that overlooks a lot of the things that I do wrong. It's just, he overlooks them. And I want us to think about that. I want to simply ask you as parents, do you enjoy your dialogue with God? And what I mean by dialogue is, do you enjoy just talking to your Heavenly Father? Is that something you do? I would really encourage you to have dialogue with your Heavenly Father. We had an example of that today where you just simply verbalize out loud things about your life. This week, I was driving down the road and I was talking to God about some of my struggles. He knew them. But it's very important that we have dialogue with God. And the other question I want to ask you is, do you love your spouse? Now, you may say these are not questions that we should even be asking here at TCA. But my question is, do you love your spouse? And we say, of course I love my spouse. That's something we would all say, of course I love my spouse. But you know, in the middle of being married to a man or married to a woman, in the middle of this relationship, there are severe struggles that can arise. There are severe struggles, because some of those things, do you remember the story the account that I gave you when we got married? We brought this little wagon. Our right hands were in the palm of the pastor that married us, and we were saying yes, but behind our left hand, both of us were bringing a wagon load of our past to this wedding. And many couples don't understand that past that we have brought to the wedding and how to deal with it. And it causes huge problems. And these problems then become reflective on our children. And our children grew up in this environment and can't figure out a lot of different things. So I just want to encourage you as husband and wife today. As husband and wife today, the greatest thing that you can do is love the Father, the Heavenly Father. Be in deep love with Him, and be in deep love with your spouse. And that means You're going to talk about some things that are difficult. That means you're going to work through some things that are difficult. And in the process of this, we're going to create an environment of what I want to talk about in regard to family. I'm just going to use a verse that is not related to this subject necessarily, but it does talk about the inner qualities of wisdom from above. And that's in James. It says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And I just want to encourage you with this verse, because as parents, it is very critical. And we have had some very good exhortation in regard to the sanctity of marriage, where it is exclusively to be shared with the person that we married. Married life is we do not have the privilege of flirting with anybody else. We do not have that privilege. And I just want us to think about a pure relationship with the Father and how that pure relationship with the Heavenly Father, having a pure heart, how that reflects then on a husband and wife relationship in regard to, do you remember that we attended a year ago, Wayne's and Elsie and I, we attended a seminar in Davis County. And in that seminar, we were asked the question, are there any secrets between you two? And it was amazing how many couples were sitting in that group that had secrets. And that's what this means when it says pure. Because I want to tell you, if there is anything that causes impurity in a marriage relationship, it is going to reflect back on your children. And I could give you account after account of children picking up immoral traits because there was impurity in the relationship. And how does that ever happen? Those are mysteries sometimes. And I want us to think about being easy to be entreated. Now, I don't know if it is for you like it is for me, but it is very difficult for me to talk to Elsie about something negative in her life. That's difficult for me to do. And there are times that it's difficult for me to receive from Elsie when she says something that is negative about my life. And this scripture says that if we really want to have wisdom from above, we must be a person that is easily entreated. In other words, that means that we have our ears open that says, I welcome your input into my life even when I'm wrong. That is a very critical part of a husband and wife relationship. Because if we're going to be defensive about what someone says, then dialogue ceases. Dialogue stops. We won't talk about it anymore because I become defensive, she becomes defensive. You didn't hear me right. You don't understand me. Versus a person that says, I really want to hear what you say because I do not want to be like this. Because I don't know if you understand at all where I'm going with this whole thing. But husband and wife relationships play a very, very critical part in the success of your family and in regard to how you train your children. There's another verse that I want to just make reference to, and that's in Colossians 3:21, where it says, Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, isn't that an interesting word, verse? That word discouraged, that's the only time it is used in the New Testament, if I remember correctly. And it says that fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, I don't know what you think of when I read this verse. But when a person is discouraged, he views life as very difficult. And this word is also used in the Old Testament in regard to the report of the 10 spies. The report of the 10 spies came back and said, look, folks, these walls reach to the sky, and these people are so tall that we're like grasshoppers. And so a grasshopper is an inch high. That's how they viewed themselves. And they said that these men are giants. And you know, go back and look into that account, and as they gave a report, the people became discouraged. You know what that means? That means they lost heart. And you know, that happens to our children. There are times that our children lose heart because of things we do to them and words we say to them. If you want negative children, then just continue to talk more about the difficulties of life than about the blessings of life. That's what happened. There were 20% of the spies, no, two of the 12, which is, 16%, 16 2/3%, right? And they said, look, folks, we can go in there. We can do it. But the other 10 said, absolutely not. This is reality. And you know, all of us dads fit in one of those camps, maybe in a little different percentage. But do we generally look at life as difficult and as negative? Or do we generally look at life as positive with some negative things sprinkled in periodically? And it's very important that we understand it. You know, when the child grows up in an environment where life is difficult, then the future, you are painting the future for your child. You are painting the future for your child. Because a child grows up, and if life is difficult, then that's going to be his view. When he's making the decisions, he's going to say, oh, life is difficult. And something else that I have noticed about being discouraged, when a person is discouraged, he tends to kind of move off by himself. Ever notice that? He tends to move off by himself. All of a sudden, he's in his own little world. And if you see your child kind of moving off by himself and just likes to do things by himself, and if you see your child, those may be clues that your child has a negative view of life. And then you need to ask yourself the question, where did he pick up this negative view? Something else that happens in regard to being discouraged is in regard to your self-worth. Now, I'm not at all suggesting that your self-worth is, your view of yourself is above everybody else. But you know, everyone needs a proper view of self. The Bible talks about looking at yourself more highly than you ought to think, indicating that there is a proper place of how you should think about yourself. And when we diminish our child's self-worth, that child will begin to make choices and decisions as he gets older that may not be according to what we would like as parents or what is God's will. And again, I'll talk in detail more about this. And I just want to encourage you that when we think of lest they be discouraged, something that causes discouragement in a child is when he's blamed for things that he didn't do. Think about that. When a child is blamed for things he didn't do, that causes discouragement. And the scripture comes back and says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I have sat with men that have made decisions when they were young, some of the ages of Doug's children, maybe a little older. I sat with men that made decisions at that age because they got discouraged about their future and about their dad. And they started making some decisions. Going to switch gears here, I just want to talk about family life that is conducive to what we want to produce. Now, I'm going to talk about some things here that may not be part of your family. That's okay. But I'm just going to talk about them. One of the things that is very conducive to proper family life is an orderly family. Is an orderly family. Now, what I mean by an orderly family is all of us know what the word chaos means. I was a realtor for 17 years, and I got into some homes that were utter chaos. I listed a home, and when I walked through that home, every time I listed a home, I would walk all the way through the home. I'd look at all the closets. I'd open the closets. I would look into the closets. I would go into the bedrooms. I would go into the basement. I would go into the garage. I looked all over and wrote all kinds of things down when I listed a home. And it was absolutely, they knew I was coming, and I was going to go through their home. I had told them this. And I got into homes where you could not see what color carpet was on the bedroom floor because there were that many clothes on the floor. That's an extreme of what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about order. And I'm going to start introducing a thought here that is very, very important for you to remember, and that is an orderly lifestyle begins at a very young age. An orderly lifestyle begins at a very, very young age. And when I think about clothes, I would like to suggest, if you want order in your home, pay attention to, teach your children to pay attention to clothes. It is never right to just take clothes and throw them somewhere, except in the hamper when they're dirty. It is never right to do that. There should be order that the children know that it is never right to just throw clothes around. You know something else that's very important about clothes is that it's a good idea that you train your children that in the evening before they go to bed, they know what they're going to wear tomorrow morning. The reason for that is because all of a sudden your children get awake and they are clueless what they're supposed to wear the next day. And it's a training process where you can go into your son or daughter's room and you can say, okay, we want to think about what clothes you're going to wear tomorrow. What clothes do you have in your closet? And you start at a very young age, and you say, okay, let's lay these clothes out here. Then tomorrow morning, you can wear these clothes. And if you're going to go to the zoo the next day, you're going to say, well, we're going to go to the zoo. We're not going to wear just any old clothes. So you lay out another pair. And guess what happens? Sometimes homes become chaotic because mom never arranged on what kind of clothes the children should wear. And the next morning the children get up and, Mom, what should I wear today? Well, I don't know, you know, go and find something. And it becomes chaotic. I would encourage you to take your children and teach them at a very young age that when they go to bed at night, they already know what they're going to wear the next morning. And the next morning they get up, you can say, hey, did you wash your face? They're already dressed. And look what kind of calmness is in that home. You have erased a lot of extra work. The few minutes you took before they went to bed shows up as huge time savings the next morning. Because if you didn't do that, then you're going to have to take individual time, sometime in your schedule, and try to pick out what clothes is important to wear. And talking about clothes. I didn't know if I should say this or not. And I want you to know that I'm not against girls wearing leggings. I want you to know that I'm not against that. But what I am concerned about is that because girls wear leggings, the dresses become shorter. And you know, mothers, I want to tell you something. If you don't want your girl at 17 to wear leggings that are 12 inches below their dress, don't do it now. Don't do it now. Because your children will do that when they're 16 and 17. Your daughters will. We can look all around us and see that's exactly the practice today. Make that your daughter has modest dresses, that they are fit for her age. These daughters grow up, the next thing you know, these dresses are short. And I want to talk about one other thing. You know, right at that moment is a very, very good time when your daughters are very young. You can take your daughters aside and you can say, you know, Sarah, I just want to talk to you about short dresses. It's not good for girls to wear short dresses. You don't have to explain why. When you do this at a very young age, and as they get older, you keep talking about the sanctity of her body. You keep telling your daughter, and by the time your daughter is already 3-4 years old, she's going to be protecting her body because she has been taught by her mom the sanctity of her body. But you know what? If she grows up and dresses are, she will not have a proper view of her body. She will be exploiting her body. Something else that's very critical. It's so interesting when I read articles about the world system. And one of the things that the world is saying right now with schools being virtual, that means children are sitting at home in front of a computer, and their teacher may be at school, and they are having lessons, but the students are at home and the teachers are at school. You know what they discovered? A child cannot learn properly in school when they're at home sitting in front of the computer. A child cannot learn properly when they're in their pajamas. The rules are, get your children up, get them dressed for school, then they're ready to sit down in front of the computer, because this is a mind thing in getting ready for school. Parents, do not allow your children to be in pajamas until lunch. Do not allow your children to be in pajamas unless they're sick. That's a different story. But you know, you get your children up, they have the clothes already there. You get them up, you get them dressed, it's an entire different mindset for your children. They will act differently than if they're in pajamas. If they're in pajamas, they'll run in and jump on the bed and have a lot of fun in the bedroom. If you get them changed, that changes. That changes. I just want to encourage us as parents to think about order in the bedroom. You have your children's bedrooms orderly. You have your children's rooms, it's all in place. Now, I know you're saying, Delbert, you're asking a lot, you don't know my children. Well, I'm gonna talk about that. I'm gonna talk about that. I wanna talk about just general lifestyle in your home. It is very important that meals are a happy time. It's very important that meals are a happy time. If you are scolding your children, if you are taking your children away and disciplining them during the middle of a meal, that is very negative. Meals need to be happy times. When the family gets together, and we talk about things, and we're happy, and children are eating their food. You know what? If family meals are not happy, guess what? Children don't like their food. They'll only eat half of it. And that reminds me. Sometimes we have a huge issue with meals and children eating their food. Part of that, most of that problem is you as parents. And I want to say that kindly. Because we go to Charles City and we have stayed at a family that has 11 children. And you know what happens? When we sit down to eat at that family, those younger children that can't get the food out for themselves, they have small portions put out on their plates. Small portions. Do not give your child a large portion of food and then demand that they eat all of it, and if they don't eat all of it, then you discipline them. That is wrong. Put a small portion of food on their plate and just then make sure that they eat it. Just a small portion. And it's okay if they want seconds. Again, a very small portion. You teach them that they eat what's on the plate, and there's not a hassle. There's not a hassle. It can be a happy time. It can be a happy time. And I want to encourage us to think about a schedule. Do not allow your home just to be totally loose-ended, that one night you go to bed at 10:30, the next night you ask your children to go to bed at 8:30, and your children are all confused about bedtime. Talk about a general bedtime and make that your children are always in that general bedtime, unless there's unusual things. But make that there's a schedule. Make that there's a schedule in your home. Because that schedule brings huge security to your children. When you have a schedule, that's huge for your children. And create a free time for your children. Create a time that your children know that there's no responsibility, the homework's done, the chores are done, or however time that is, allow your child to have some free time, because that is very, very important. Make that, you talk about schoolwork. When is the best time to do schoolwork? And if your children come home from school and have homework, most of us here are homeschoolers, but what I'm saying is have a time, a general time, that all of these things work. And make that your children are part of your household chores. You know, you can take a child that is just barely walking, and you spill something in the kitchen, and instead of you going as a mom and cleaning it up, you say, "Hey, Sarah, come here. Do you see this mess that mom made? You see the dustpan over here? Why don't you get the dustpan and help me?" And she'll go down as a year and a half old, and she can hold the dustpan, and you can sweep on the dustpan what was spilled, and there is something very positive going on when you're doing that. It is very, very important that your child at a very young age learns that they're part of the home life and part of the chores. If you're going to wait until your child is 8 to have him realize that he's part of the chores, you're going to have a very, very difficult time. Because I want to encourage you to think of ways that you can make the general lifestyle of a home enjoyable. If you have a general happy lifestyle in your home, your children, half of the battle's won. But if you have a general negative lifestyle in your home, you're going to have a difficult battle. I want to, in just as an example of what I'm saying, is there was a mother, they had adopted children, and it was really interesting how she set her heart to training those children. So she gets the knife out, and she starts slicing the bread. And the little 1.5, 2-year-old wants to help. Well, you know, a knife can be a dangerous thing for a 1.5 or 2-year-old. So what should you do at that point? You say, "No, it's not safe for you." I want to encourage you to go and get yourself a table knife and put it into the hand of your little child and allow that little child to take a table knife and cut bread. This is just an example. And what you're doing is you are training that child in regard to the safety of a knife. And that's what you want to do all the way through life. See, you want to take that curious mind, that helpful mind, and you want to feed that just as much as you can when they're at that age. Because when they're at that age, they want to learn. And guess what? So now this child is 4, and this child has learned, this same child, this is a true story, this child is now 4, and this child has a very sharp paring knife and is doing things in the kitchen, and someone comes in, another mother comes into the home, and, oh, this mother is petrified that this 4-year-old has a sharp knife. But what she doesn't know is that child, by 4 years old, has learned how to safely use a sharp knife because somebody trained the child. Somebody trained the child. And that's an example. And that's the principle that I want to teach here today is those type of things. Something else that I want to talk about just quickly here is doing things together as a family. Take, for instance, I'll give you another true illustration, is children like sweet cereal. They like, well, I won't talk about, you know, there are people that like all this colored stuff. I won't mention any names, but there are people that like all this colored cereal. You know, it's really not good for you. It's high in what? Sugar. It's very high in sugar. And if you're trying to keep your home orderly, you sure don't want to pump a lot of sugar into your children at a young age. And anyway, so this mother was saying, okay, so how can I take my children off of this sweet, colorful cereal? So guess what this mom did? This mom sits down and takes her very young children, her very young, they're way young. They don't even understand what's going on. But she's saying, you know, children, I did some research on this cereal. There's some stuff in this cereal that is not good for you. Do you see right here, it says this word? It's not good for you. And I've decided that it's because it's not good for you, maybe I shouldn't give it to you because I really care about you. I want you to help me choose another cereal. And see, all of a sudden, you are allowing that child to be involved in your life in choosing another cereal. And you will have this already. You will have some cereals that are much healthier. And the child says, yeah, I don't want this stuff. It's not good for me. See what kind of decision the child has made? It's not that, where's my cereal? I want my cereal. It's not that. It's the child has been involved in making a choice in regard to a cereal that's better. In regard to a cereal that's better. And I want to encourage us to think along those lines. Look for opportunities, opportunities, opportunities. And allow them to make decisions. Allow them to make decisions. In closing here, I want to talk about two different things. I want to talk about training. The Bible says in Colossians chapter, it says, train up a child, 22 verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. See, we have looked at that, and we have said that training doesn't, that verse isn't true because my child didn't turn out the way that I wanted it to. I want to tell you something about training. See this little thing right here? This is just a little 3/8 inch doll. And I want us to think about this being an instrument of training. This little doll right here is an instrument of training. And when your child is 6 months old, the child doesn't even understand what's going on. A child will start having, I call them temper tantrums. And you know, what is training? Training is totally different than discipline. Training is taking a dog, training is taking an animal of some kind, a horse, and in a consistent way, you set direction for that animal or that, If you want to take, I watched a little video of a person that went to the local county, I call it the dog pond, you know, where you can go and get all these animals that people reject. And no special breed, they just went in there and said, I need six dogs, I want to train them. In fact, we saw this in Florida. And so this person went and got six dogs, just picked them out, didn't know anything about them, what their breed was, big, tall dogs, short dogs, anything. And you should have seen, he trained those dogs to climb up a ladder, jump through a hoop, have a fire in a ring, and the dog jumping through that fire. He had all, how did he do it? Through consistently setting direction of what they want that animal to do. And you can do the very same thing with your child. When your child is 6 months old, maybe even younger, your child starts throwing a temper tantrum. And all you do is you have this little thing right here, and you make sure that your child observes this little thing, and you just simply go, no. That's all you do. No. You don't say more. That's all you do. All of a sudden, your child, in very short order, will equate this little piece right here with action that is not approved by the parents. This child can't resist. Yeah, they can. But you know, he's 6 months old. And you go through life, and as that child at very young age, when the child does something, throws food off of the tray. No. And all of a sudden, you're training that child that when that child sees this, he equates that immediately with wrong action. So, as you train, this will not hurt him. He will not get black and blue. All he knows is that something is happening here, and that's what you want in regard to training. Training is a mental exercise of desired direction. And it's so critical that we understand this. And I want us to think about training involving very few words. Sometimes parents say, now, Jordan, you know you should never do that. And this child is so young, he doesn't even know what that sentence means. You know what he does? He hears the tone. And he acts according to the tone. He doesn't even understand the words, but he understands the tone. And that's why this is so important. You never raise your voice. You simply say, no. No. And all of a sudden, your child starts equating direction. And that's what training is. Training is that you are directing your child in a certain pathway. That's what training is. And it's interesting what happens. See, your child at this point, when you start at 6 months, that child will not be able to resist you. They will not be able to call authorities because you're disciplining them. I want to encourage you that you always make that your voice is under control. Yes, your voice may at times change, but your voice is always under control. When a child cries to get his own way, this little thing comes out and says, no. And you work on that until that child will not cry to get his or her own way. Disrespect for parents is never permitted. Don't ever allow one act of disrespect to your parents, to the parents. See, sometimes we have children that talk disrespectfully. That's because 2 years previous to that, 3 years previous to that, they were not trained in regard to respect for parents. Train your child in regard to respect for parents. Temper tantrums, do not initially spank your child because of temper tantrums. Your child, if he has temper tantrums and you discipline him, he doesn't know what it's for. A child must always know what discipline's for. And if you haven't trained that child in regard to right and wrong, that child may not know what he did wrong. Yeah, you can tell him, But you know, your child needs to grow up from very young that he knows what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. And it's very critical that when your child throws temper tantrums, that it's simply a training tool. No. No. And maybe you need to do it a little harder than initially, but it's no. And all of a sudden, your child, and you will not permit certain things to happen. What about children that go along and pull out the drawers and empty everything that's in the drawer? And so mom goes and takes a yardstick and sticks it in the drawers so that the drawer, one drawer can't be pulled open. So the child works at pulling out this drawer. Training. No. No. But have a drawer that they can go to. Put some toys in there. Put some things like that in there. And they know that they can always go over and pull out that drawer and get the things out, and they can play with it. But general drawers? No. It's pretty interesting how this little thing sets the training standard. And that's why the Bible says, train up a child. See, we go to discipline a child instead of training. And that's something that I want to emphasize here today. And disobedience. Make sure that your children know what the rules are. Do not punish disobedience if the child does not know what the rules are. It's very critical that your child knows what the rules are. And then your child needs to know that when they disobey the rules, training. No. No. And your child will soon detect what's approved and what's not approved. Your child will very quickly detect what's approved. And make sure that the rules are simple. The rules are very simple. You should have rules about the sibling's property. You should not allow one of your siblings to go over and pull the drawers out of one of their siblings and empty out everything that's in there. You need to train them that, no, this is Rachel's. This is not yours. You cannot open that drawer. And all of a sudden, you have children that grew up respecting the other person's property. Guess what happens when you have a child that has learned to respect at a very young age other people's property? I can tell you of a home when they had guests that came over for lunch, for Sunday lunch. Guess what? So the dad went and got the hammer and nails and some boards, and he went and put some boards across doorways and across other things all the way through that home because he knew that there was a family in that church that those children are going to run all the way through that home, and they're going to open the closets and they're going to do all kinds of things to go in there and look what it is. Shame. That means that those children have never been taught to respect another person's property, and that begins at a very, very young age. Very young age. Where you say, this drawer is my brother's, this drawer is my sister's. I never have a right unless I go and ask and say, can I go into your dresser and the third drawer down and get something out of there? Your children have to grow up. And that's what I mean by order. 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 It's very, very critical. Now, this is an instrument of training. Your child also needs to know what an instrument of discipline is. That's the second instrument that should be in your home. That your child knows that if the child continues to go against orders, if a child continues to harass his brothers and sisters, whatever it may be, that there may be an instrument of discipline. And I remember what that instrument of discipline was in my family when I grew up. Boys, one time I was under a bridge and a buggy went overhead. Guess what I did? I went down to the creek and I got some stones, and as the buggy went past overhead, I threw some stones up there at the horse. I threw some stones up there at the horse. And guess what happened? The horse started. It startled the horse And guess what happened? This little boy was scared because the driver of the buggy came back and told my dad what happened. What do you think happened? The instrument of discipline came out, and I got spanked very, very hard. In studying for this message, I went and looked at Jewish history because I have been fascinated by Jewish people that have been able to take their families and perpetually for generations have them a firm believer in the Jewish religion. And I say, how did they do that? How did they do that? And I've mentioned to you before some of the techniques that they've used. But take, for instance, they make learning very appealing. Because for the Jewish person, learning is the ultimate. You want to teach your child at a very, very young age the value of learning and the enjoyment of learning. You know, if your child does not like school, it's not because he's not bright. It's because somewhere he has found it okay that he doesn't need to do his best. See, my dad came to me and said, Delbert, he said, if you get straight A's, you will get a reward. That's what my dad did to me. I didn't get it because I had one B. I had one B. But my dad set a standard and he said, Delbert, I want you to excel. And you know, when we have children that at a very, very young age, their life becomes orderly. They're in an environment of order. And they enjoy family life. You are creating the environment for a very progressive, growing child that will be a benefit to the church, that will be a benefit to man. The Jewish person has a rule. 80% of a child is training, 20% is discipline. Approximately. So I want to ask you, is in your home, what percent is training your children and what percent is discipline? If you are always disciplining your children, it's probably because they have not been trained. And you will find that as you train at a very, very young age, discipline becomes few and far between. Something that I have used here before is the word intent. Children, your parents have an intent in training you because they're looking for your good in the future. Parents, if you don't know what the intent is, your child is going to be aimless as he goes through life. I want to encourage you as parents that you set the tone of intentment where you say, Marlene, I have an intent that, and you name your children, you look at your children's personalities, and you have different intents for the different personalities. And you take this and you really work with intent. When your child is very young, there's so many opportunities that you can teach them about God. And I'm not a person that holds the Bible in front of a child and tells them that the Bible says you should not do that. There is definitely a time that may be okay, but at a young age, I do not encourage that. I want your child to have a view of God based on you as parents. I want your children to have a view of God based on how they see you as parents. And you know what? When you as parents train with intent, then your child will be ready to hear the voice of God as he gets older. Because, see, we've already covered this whole thing about disobedience. We've already covered this thing about respect. All those things have all taken place when this child is very young. And as this child grows up, he will know and understand this. Look for opportunities. Look for opportunities. Take, for instance, camping. Look for an opportunity of taking your family and saying, you know, what did you enjoy about camping? And you have an open discussion about camping the week following. And you can say, what did you like? And they said, I really like those hamburgers on an open fire. Well, do you want us to do that some more here? And all of a sudden, you go outside, you get your fire started, you put your grill on there, and you let the child that has said, I really like those hamburgers, put those hamburgers on the grill. Guess what's happening? There's a lot of positive things that are happening when you do that, because you've played value on what he likes. You can say, was there anything you didn't like? And the child may say, yeah, this person always took my bike. I didn't like that. Then you have the opportunity to say, that's why I've been training you in regard to respect for your sibling's property. And you can say, you know what? That child just may not have been taught that. And there's so many things that you can, when you're pulling weeds in the garden, mom can say, do you know there's a story in the Bible about weeds? There's a story in the Bible that says this man went out and planted his garden, and all of a sudden he noticed weeds coming up. And you can tell them that whole story. And you don't really even have to talk a lot about right and wrong, except you can talk about weeds. And they see the weeds, and they see that you're pulling them out, and they see that weeds are not, should not be part of the garden. And you have all these type of things, and you train, you teach them, teach them, teach them, and in the process of teaching, you're training your children in regard to value. In regard to value. I just want to summarize by saying, keep the rules simple, but well known. Keep the rules simple, but well known. Do not have a lot of rules. Keep the rules simple, but well known. The other thing is, be consistent. Parents, no always means no. Do not say, if you don't respond by the time I count to three, one, two, and then the child goes and does it. If you do that, you're training your child to disregard authority. Be consistent. No always means no. Now, when I say that, there are parents, and I've been guilty of this, where you say no too quickly. Think about why you're saying yes or no. Take time to think about that. Why are you saying no? Think about it. And just takes 5 seconds, and then you can say, yeah, that's okay. Or you may have said no. And I want to encourage you with be consistent. Be intentional. If you don't have direction as parents for your family, your children will grow up chaotic. Their rooms will all be messy, most usually. Something else, do it together. Families, do it together. Do it together. I know, moms, you can get the work done much quicker by yourself, but do it together. Start with your children when they're very, very young. And last thing that I want to say is, parents, create an environment of happiness in your home. Make that your home is generally a happy home. What do I need to do to make our home happy? What do I need to do? It starts with meals. What do I need to do to make that our meals are happy times? Where the children feel free to just talk, and we laugh, and we have fun at mealtime. That's very, very important, because that's all setting the stage for attitudes about mom and dad, for respect for mom and dad, for love for mom and dad. Because I tell you, like I said, when a child gets discouraged, guess what? He's going to wander off and do things by himself. He's developing a mindset. There's more things that I have written down. I just want to bless you. I would really enjoy having a discussion from you as parents on things that you have proven that have worked. And as we share those methods together, I want us to think about how you can create a following that has a proper view of God, because they've been watching you all their life. They've been watching you all their life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God. We bless you here this morning. Lord, we have many children here at this brotherhood, this church here. And Father, I just want to pray a blessing upon each of these children. They are the product of parents. And I just pray a blessing upon the parents here today that they may take raising their children not as something that's cumbersome, but something that God has entrusted to us for eternity. And Father, I just pray that we would look at our families as long-term. Father, just teach us how to instill values in our children that are eternal values. Teach us values that are a benefit to mankind, benefit to homes. May we teach our children that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Lord, there's so many things that are part of family life that we forget. We want our children to be a product of a family that blesses your name, that lifts you up. Mothers, these girls that are here today, will be mothers in homes that will be very, very faithful in teaching their daughters, their sons, at a very young age. I just want to bless you today for who you are to as God. Thank you so much for our families, my mom and dad, each one of us here today, grateful what we've learned from our homes. Thank you today that we can be your sons and daughters, that we can be in the family of God as our Father. You are our God and our Father. Thank you that we can be part of your family. We can bless each other. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.